It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown creature.
Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA, and Tots, man. We're throwing it down today. T, how are you?
I'm hanging in there. It's a lot going on right now. I've got a student, a former student of mine, is graduating this evening, and so I have to drive 3 hours and 15 minutes to go to her commencement ceremony.
Wow, that's commitment, though. So you're a mentor to the student?
Yeah, I very much tried to convince her to come to my current institution to do a master's, but we were not able to figure out the funding situation. And so I believe she's, unless I can find her a grant before the end of the summer, she's going to be going to Australia to go to school because it's cheaper there to go to school than it is in the United States.
Wow. Wow. That's a big deal. We definitely need to touch on some of that, but, man, so I'll ask you offline. I was going to ask what state, but yeah, we can talk about that later. But that's commendable. That's going to mean the world to her to see you come and, you know, for that really such a momentous occasion for her. So good stuff.
She,
man,
made sure months ago that I blocked off these dates on my calendar so that I would be at, because they have like several ceremonies. She would like, I would be at least one. And she'd been checking in regularly to make sure that it's still the plan, more details, whatever, whatever. So I know that if I have to be there.
Hey, man, she knows how busy you are like I do. So, yeah. We'll wrap this up pretty soon so you can hit the road. But I told you about Solani and the stitches. So she got her stitches taken out.
That was fast.
And she represents, she did it like a true James, you know.
What does that mean?
Kicking and screaming, man. Kicking and screaming.
Wow. You don't want that track. I've never fractured or broken anything. I did not get a bruise until I was 18 years old.
See, you were sheltered.
I was not sheltered. I just... Because let me tell you, back in my childhood, it was so different. Like, I was 3 years old, walking 10 blocks to go to the corner store or, you know, wherever to get snacks or something. And that, like, when I was, like, a little tiger, when we was, like, older, like, preteens, we was biking. We was miles away from the house. You would leave out in the morning. You don't come back until it's getting dark. And we was going all over the place. Didn't nobody, your parents didn't know where you was. You ain't had no cell phone. You was just out. And it was just a trust that you was going to come back home safe at dinner time because you couldn't be in and out the house. So I don't know. I just never got hurt. I mean, I wasn't out there playing with broken shards of glass and like wilding out to break bones, but I was definitely not sheltered.
Yeah, I'm just messing. But I had my thumb dislocated, and that was probably the worst. And I think I was like 19 then. So, but other than that, and honestly, and the doctor said it, he said you would have been better off with a fractured thumb because, number one, they had to pop it back in place. And number two, it's still the same when you compare it to my right thumb. You can tell that it was dislocated. So it'll never be the same. So, it is. But let's talk about something you sent me. I'll let you take the lead on it, about the UNC. Now, was it the UNC school system as a whole doing this?
Yeah, so I saw that there was a post that from an outlet that I follow them on social media, but they have like a virtual magazine, Black Enterprise, and they were sharing a story that the UNC system as a whole, there are 17, I believe, universities under the UNC system, was moving forward with a pilot program to do accelerated 3-year bachelor's degree programs. So apparently I have it pulled up right now. The UNC Board of Governors on April 27th approved a plan to try out this accelerated 3-year degree program. I guess they solicited of the different of the 17 schools within the UNC system to see, you know, did anybody want to try out doing a 3-year degree program? And it looks like 11 of the systems. Oh, wait, this particular article says there's 16 in the system. I thought there were 17. This article says 16. I don't know which one is right. But it looks like 11 of them sent back a proposal and said that they wanted to offer an accelerated 3-year degree program in response to that request for proposal. So they're going to be moving forward with this program, seeing how that works. Apparently, they're trying to respond to the rising cost of education by, you know, if there's a shorter program, obviously you spend less money in 3 years than you do in 4.
Yeah. That honestly is, at first when you sent it to me, I was like, man, this is new, but it really isn't new. And I can think about my alma mater. So they pitched this for, and what they said was you could graduate in 3 years, and they said we're going to channel in and you're going to focus. I think that's what they're doing, right? They're going to remove some electives, maybe, courses that aren't really specific to your discipline. Does that sound right?
That looks like at least what some of them are doing. I'm looking at another report from the Assembly, which says that it talks a little bit about some of the proposals from the schools. And UNCG, that's University of North Carolina at Greensboro, they proposed a 90-degree program in applied economic analysis. And they said specifically that they were not going to be having students basically do all of those general education requirements that help students kind of explore different degree programs and help them choose a major. They're going to cut all of that out and just do the applied economic analysis. And that's how they're going to do the 3 years. So I'm not sure if all of the proposals are getting to that 3-year in the same way, but at least one of the schools is trying to do it by taking out some of those electives.
Now, I will tell you what happened in our case, because it's still, I actually went 4 complete years before I got my degree. But it was pitched that way. I don't know if it was by error, if it was misleading. I can't really speak on that. What I can tell you is that I want to say my second year in, was it second or third year? It was second year in. The president came into our class and said, hey, we've made some changes now. You have to have an associate's degree before you can get your bachelor's. And so in my class, in my group, cohort, because what they did, they put you in cohorts and you went through, they called it an accelerator program. They put you in cohorts. And it made a lot of money for the institution. But I remember my specific cohort, only 3 of us were able to get our associate's degree out of that, you know. And we were, some of us were pretty livid, because it was like, you can't tell us when we're at the 10-yard line that you're moving the goal now. But that was the case. And again, it ended up being 4 years, some probably more than that. But yeah, it was, I went to a community college, so they took a lot of my credits. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so I'm interested to see how this turns out, because I think that, well, especially with that many universities involved, I really think it's going to be a hard do. Just my opinion. What do you think?
I think your situation is very strange to me hearing that, because typically when programs change a university, when they change the curriculum that's required for a certain degree, they change it for the incoming students, not students who are already enrolled.
That's what we said. Yes.
Your particular degree is on the track that you're on. I remember even when I was in my doctoral program, it was actually a doctor of education program as opposed to a doctor of philosophy program. So a doctor of education is the EdD and a doctor of philosophy is a PhD. Mm-hmm. Our program was functioning like a PhD, so they decided to change it to a PhD while I was still enrolled. And they asked the current enrolled students, like, do you want to switch to the PhD track? It would change, you know, what you decide to do, and you can make that choice. I decided not to, but for any students coming in new, they were just on the PhD track, and current enrolled students, you could make that change, but it would have changed, of course, the class that you have to take and probably would have added some time, which is why I decided not to do it. Or even like at other degree levels, like you just do not typically change it for the people who are enrolled. Maybe you would give them an option. So I find that very strange. Also, just in general, like nobody, I guess I can't say nobody because you guys had to, but it's not a standard to have an associate's to get a bachelor's. Like you have to have a bachelor's to get a master's. You do not have to have an associate's to get a bachelor's. Typically people go straight into the bachelor's. So requiring an associate's is very strange. I was saying before we got on the call that some people have 2+1 programs, and that's how they do an accelerated 3-year program where you will do, if you have a 2-year degree at a community college, they'll partner with a 4-year university where you just have to do one additional year at that partner institution. They work together on the curriculum, and then you get your bachelor's in 3 years, and that I've heard of. And looking at this plan that they have, it looks like a couple of the universities are planning on doing it that way. So like Winston-Salem State in their proposal to the UNC Board of Governors, they didn't name a new degree program in the same way that UNCG did. Instead, they said they're going to partner with certain community colleges in their community to do basically an accelerated 3-year program by partnering with those 2-year schools. And it seems like App State is planning on doing the same thing. So that's kind of normal. It's just, to me, doing it where you're randomly imposing a new requirement on enrolled students, that sounds very strange. But you know, some of these ways that they're planning on doing it, it sounds like it could work. I'm not really sure what you mean when you say it's too many people involved, like too many institutions involved, and so it doesn't sound like it could be successful, because these institutions are all doing their own like version of a 3-year program, so it's not really incumbent upon what the other UNC system schools are doing for their 3-year program.
That's what I mean. Those inconsistencies are going to be problematic in the long run, because oftentimes, you know, you're talking about students who transfer from one institution, and it's the same system, so it's easy to transfer from Central to UNC or A&T to Winston-Salem State, you know, so that's pretty easy to do. I think, and I'm trying to go back to my situation, I think it was the equivalent of an associate's degree as far as credit, college credits is what they, but you're right. That was our argument. It was like, you can't tell us once you've already have us on track that you're changing the rules now. You do it for the incoming students, but they didn't budge on that at all.
Hear more details about the situation, because it doesn't make any. I'm not fully understanding that.
Yeah.
But I think in terms of students transferring, I actually don't think it's going to affect that, because when you transfer, they're just transferring classes that you've taken and applying them to what you're planning on doing at another university. So let's say that you were enrolled in the accelerated economic analysis program at UNCG. And then you decide that you want to enroll in just a basic economics program, let's say at UNC Chapel Hill. You can still transfer, and they're going to transfer the classes that you took and see how those classes fit into the new degree program that you're transferring to. What is not necessarily going to work is that just because you were in a 3-year program on another campus, it does not mean that you're going to have as much time left on your degree when you transfer to this new campus. But that's not the case even from a 4-year degree and a 4-year degree, because you're just transferring the classes, not the progress towards a degree.
Yeah, and that's what I mean. Like the credits, because I can tell you from our situation with plenty of students and colleagues of mine who transferred, they said, just like with me with Wake Tech, they looked at those credits and said, okay, we're going to give you X number of credits for these courses you've taken.
Yeah, but go ahead. Well, I was trying to say, if you're doing, all they're doing is saying you need less credits to graduate. So like a 3-credit-hour class is still a 3-credit-hour class. So it's just that you then need 90 of those to graduate instead of 120. So your 3-credit-hour class that you took it's still going to be a 3-credit-hour class at another UNC system school. So, like, that part is not going to change. It's just the number of credits that you need overall for a certain degree is what's going to change. But the class themselves are going to be the same. When you're talking about transferring credit hours from a 2-year school to a 4-year school, that's a totally different ball game, partially because the way that they do the credit hours for a class is different. So, like, your introductory class might have been 4 credit hours or something in the way that they do it, so it doesn't transfer explicitly in the same way that it does to a 3-credit-hour class, or they might have been on like a quarter system as opposed to a semester system, and so it doesn't transfer one-to-one, or you're talking about like a level of class that doesn't necessarily exist at another institution. So like at a 2-year school, for example, that's basically a freshman and sophomore level. And so like, let's say you took plant science at the 2000 level, so a sophomore level, but you are required to take plant science at the 4000 level at your new school. And so it's not an equivalent because you took a sophomore level because they don't have a senior level class that exists. And so maybe they don't transfer with as many credits. Maybe they're like, okay, we'll transfer and it'll count as like 1 credit hour of something or not the whole thing because you took it at a sophomore level or you took it for fewer credits. So it's not quite the same. You took a class for 8 weeks and our class is 16 weeks and it's at a higher level. And so stuff like that. But when you're just talking about like the UNC system schools, that shouldn't be a problem because we're talking about all four-year schools. They're all 4-year schools. They're all working on the same 3-credit-hour system because we're all part of the same system. So I like the transfer piece. I don't think it's going to be an issue.
Okay. What you're saying makes sense. And I have to go back because I could have sworn, and I'll ask this person who was at A&T. They didn't graduate and they tried to go to Central and what I was told was that Central didn't honor their credits. And it may be what you just said, not so much of the credits versus the courses.
Yeah, so it's more than likely. Maybe. Like, you have to have an equivalent class that you're trying to transfer to at the institution. If an equivalent doesn't exist, or another thing that I've seen with students when they're trying to transfer in credits, they're like, oh, I did this degree, and so I took 60 credit hours. But the classes that you took are not similar to the ones that you need. And so that doesn't help you. So like, you know, so yeah, they don't count. They counted the ones that fit somewhere in the requirements that you needed for this degree.
Makes sense. So I'm like really curious now. When are they going to start this? The article say?
Let me see. Oh, and apparently there's a grant to help you to create the degree. So it looks like they're giving $20,000 grants to the campuses to work on their developing out their proposals to start these. So it doesn't say in the assembly article when the actual rollout would be. If we were able to access the request for proposals, we would probably be able to see when the request for proposals said they wanted, you know, to see the pilot actually get off the ground. Yeah. As of early 2026, the U.S. Department of Education notes that nearly 60 colleges and universities across the United States have officially launched or announced 3-year bachelor's degree programs. It's a nationwide movement, according to this. No, it doesn't say when they're planning on doing a rollout, okay. But if the RFP is giving grants for them to develop their courses, I would guess it probably wouldn't be before 2027 that the actual launch would be.
Gotcha. I will say it's very attractive, and, I can, back in the day when I attended, there were so many young adults because I was like my 3rd year in law enforcement. And so it was like, this is really what I need to get where I want to go. And so there were so many people. When I tell you my university, you could see like the facility just growing and growing because so many young adult working people started doing that because they said, hey, I can get my 4-year degree, get my bachelor's in 3 years. I'm curious. I wish I knew someone who at that time was managing that or a part of it because they did away from it. And I'm curious because the enrollment was really high. And the money was coming in, so I would love to know why they did away with it, and I would love to know what type of research you did. The UNC school system did they do with other institutions like mine?
I'll just be really curious about that.
Well, I don't know if you remember that Tootsie Roll commercial where they asked how many licks to get to the middle. They always bite it, and they say the world may never know.
Yeah.
The answer to your question, the world may never know.
Exactly, because honestly, that's a great analogy, because I can't wrap my brain around it. It was doing so well, and it's like, why did you do away with it? So, more to come on that, man.
Anything else before I talk about our guest?
No, let's hear about the guest.
So, and this person she's been on the show before several times, Trainer V, and she has really, I don't want to use the word call out, but she's really openly talked about the hierarchy system in some churches. And she really says we need to spotlight that, because if we're not careful, we end up worshiping the church leader versus worshiping God, right? And so she's going to talk about that. And to try to make certain that we get all the perspectives, I got Pastor Jesus back on too. He's been on the show before. And so both of them are going to help me tackle this thing, the hierarchy concept in the church system. So what do you think?
I think that I am super excited to hear these guests.
Yeah, it's going to be real, man. It's going to be real. So I appreciate you again, T. And when we come back, Trainer V and Pastor Jesus, see ya.
So Tap In is a events ticketing / artist promoting platform. There's three features that come with Tap In, which is really awesome. One, we make it easy to discover events that are in your local area. Also, for artists who are, you know, event planners or organizers who want to sell tickets to their events, we make sure that you keep 100% of your ticket sales. Number two, we wanted to make sure that artists can build a community around themselves and their events. And then number three, a lot of times you'll hear an artist say, visit my website, visit my portfolio, take this QR code. Well, we wanted to make it easy and actually add those portfolios and websites into the app so that it's all in one place. Mm-hmm. So consider it like almost like a one-stop shop for artists and event organizers and planners. Is available to download and use. It is on both Apple Store and Google Play Store.
Beautiful people, we are back in today's conversation. It may feel uncomfortable for some, but discomfort is often where truth begins, right? And so as you know, I've had some amazing pastors and ministers on the podcast, two with me today, matter of fact, and a few have been on the panel rotation with me. So we've had some really heartfelt discussions, but today we're talking about hierarchy climate in the church, like not leadership itself, because leadership is biblical, but what happens when we honor our pastors to the point it becomes idolization. And when spiritual guidance becomes like a dependency, and we forget that pastors are the shepherds and not untouchable figures. So those are the conversations we're going to have today. And two of my phenomenal guests, Trainer V, who's been on before, keynote speaker, author, she does it all, Trainer V. And then my man, we're going way back to Kinston. We've done some great work together, Pastor Jesus. Y'all heard his remarkable, really heartfelt story. So welcome y'all to the Unknown Preacher LA again. Appreciate you.
Appreciate you having me as always.
Yes, yes. I'm so looking forward to this discussion. And it is, but that's what we do here. What'd you say, Pastor?
You can do it tomorrow. Sorry about that.
Nah, we're good, man. We're good. Well, just so happy. I'm going to get into the questions because I know everyone, we're all on busy schedules and your time is so valuable. So let's start with what I was saying earlier. When does healthy spiritual leadership become unhealthy hierarchy? And let's start with you, Trina V.
Well, to me, and I've seen it so much, it becomes unhealthy when you look at your leader as beyond human. And I'm going to just tell you one of my experiences that when I got back into the church, well, let's just say in a culture, we're taught to look up at as the pastor or the leader as someone that's next to God.
Yeah.
And growing up thinking, you know, I believe in giving honor where honor is due. I believe in respect, but we also have to keep that in perspective. And so when I got back into the church in 1997, I remember looking at my leader in such a way that, oh my God, you know, I held them in such high standard that they cannot do any wrong. And so when we do that and they do fall or they do something wrong in our eyes, it causes us to really question. Because that really got to me. And I can tell you that, again, in my experience, I helped my leader to such high degree that the Lord had to let me know that I had I was running the risk of making them an idol. Because yeah. I really looked at them like, oh, my God, they can't do any wrong or anything like that. And so it was an eye opener for me.
Yeah. So you kind of fell into it a little, is what you're saying? You.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so it was like they cannot make a mistake because, you know, they're next to God and they're so high and they're so anointed and they're so appointed. Yeah. Like, oh, my God, they just can't. No, they're human. And I think we lose that perspective.
Amen. Pastor Jesus.
Oh, with me, growing up Pentecostal Christian, and hearing, you know, the way everything was, I grew up in a ministry where it was like, if a woman wear pants, she's going to hell. Go to the movie theaters, you're going to hell. Everything was a sin that's going to get you to hell, and. Yes. So the objective is not to go to hell, but what about us getting to heaven? So you know, so what the revelation that I got later on in life, you know, when I got that relationship with the Lord myself, because back then when I was a kid, I didn't have that relationship. I just knew the God that my mother served.
Yeah.
So now that I had that relationship with Him. You know, I'm thankful that I was in a church, you know, when I was back in New York at Brooklyn Tabernacle with Pastor Jim Cimbala, that he would always preach about test the spirit, even my own. If what I'm preaching does not match with what you're reading in the Bible,
exactly.
Then something is not right. And so that right behind him saying that resonated with me. And it was always like, okay, so it was something that I did no matter what that came. It started coming in naturally. So when I came to Groundbreakers in Kingston, North Carolina, you know, and of course I was looking for my tribe because you know you got to find your church family, your tribe where God has called you to. That's what I would test the spirit. You know what I mean? And what to make sure that they was matching. So that being said, you know how do I not fall into that hierarchy thing? It was the Holy Spirit showing me that we're all men, you know, we're all human, should I say. We're all human, and we can make errors and we can make flaws, you know. As you can see, it's all through and through the Bible. Moses, who had one of the biggest ministries in the Bible, you know, they had flaws when he struck that rock in anger. So that's showing us that all of us are subjective. We got flesh in us, so at any time we can make a mistake or anything of the sort. So that being said, I was like, okay, so I got to make sure I'm following Jesus and the Holy Spirit first and foremost before my human leader.
Yeah.
So that you know, I got that communication. So, like I said, being at Groundbreakers, I could see, I tested the spirit. Apostle Sherry's on point with everything that, you know, she's was teaching. So I said, okay. But at the same time, I got to be on that. So because it's my responsibility now to bring up my family. That being said, you know, I've seen it. I didn't see it as in, you know, anything with like a Apostle Sherry or anything, you know, having people idolize her or putting her like anything. What I see it as in when people don't come because she's not preaching.
Yeah.
So now you're in the midst of putting a hierarchy, you know, or putting an idol, because it shouldn't matter who's preaching, because they're just the vessel. Is the Holy Spirit talking? So it don't matter. It shouldn't matter who's preaching, you know.
Yeah.
It should always be the Spirit. So that being said, you know, how do you know that you're in a hierarchy? You know, to just to touch on the question real quick. To me, what I've learned, what the revelation I've got, that anything that has to do with God, there's always peace about it.
And you know what? You just brought up a point about, you know, people come to hear when certain people are preaching. So that goes in line to me, like performance. So I got to go see who's performing today. You know, my pastor not performing today. I don't want to go to church. Well, you're not going to church to see God. You're going to church to who's performing today.
Amen.
And so, it, unfortunately, we have gotten off into a little bit of too much of that, too Amen. Much performance in the church. And we come to be entertained rather than, you know. And I think we just really have to be careful of what is our whole purpose for coming to the house of God.
Hey, guys, I'm happy to share with you that we are hosting a STEM hip-hop camp for the town of Fuquay. You go on their website for the town of Fuquay and register for BAM. BAM stands for Building Molecule. Kids will have the opportunity to build neurotransmitters, amino acids, DNA strands with their friends, listening to music, learning the chemistry that's in the music that they listen to. Go register. We'll have some fun together. And also on our website, you can follow us at www.brainstomology.com as well as manifest.com. And follow me on my Instagram page, Professor DOC Scholar, and you'll be able to learn everything about our programming, our summer camps, and even our gear, our clothes, our hoodies, our hats. That's all hip-hop related, STEM related, for the family, for everyone. And I'll see you guys soon. Peace.
And it's one of the things that get in my craw. And I know this is a touchy, touchy subject.
Yeah.
I've seen a lot of this in the churches that I've been in, you know, raised up in. I started out AME, then I transitioned over to Missionary Baptist. Then when I went back to church, I went to Full Gospels. Then I was exposed to the Holiness Church and then the Apostolic. I've been exposed to all of them. But one of the things that I see is that armor bearer and that shenanigans. That is like, okay, help me understand the whole purpose of God. That's a touchy subject. When you talking about the armor bearer, man.
So,
that's just like touching that tie.
Trainer V.
Uh-huh.
Can you break it down to those who may not know what you're talking? Because you actually sent me now, was that a letter you sent to, or you were going to send to the church? Or was that a memoir? What was that you emailed me?
So that was a post that I made on Facebook one day.
Okay.
You talking about that? That got some feedback right there. And so an armor bearer, or some churches call it their personal assistant. Some people call it the armor bearer. Some people call it pastor's aide. You know, it just depends on what they're labeling it. But I don't know if you've ever gone to a church or gone to a ministry or program or conference or something like that, where you'll see the leader approach the pulpit and that person walking behind them is carrying their Bible, their whatever, their mic or whatever they need to do what they do. They got to carry that to the podium for them. Or I've seen where they, the leader cannot move anywhere unless this person is running behind them praying, and they can't make a move. Literally, you can't go to the bathroom without them running behind them, or I got to keep the pastor covered. I got to pray for them. And the leader will even tell you, I've been exposed to it. Let me just tell you about my experience. I've been exposed to where they feel like they have to have this person with them at all times to cover them. I mean, to the point of helping them get dressed or helping them. They got to follow them to the bathroom when they go to. I'm like, seriously, what? Why? And so the excuse was, in one case, well, I need this person praying for me because there are demons in here, and I have to be covered at all times. So my question to them at that time was, who covers you when you go to Walmart? Who's with you when you go to the bathroom at home? What is happening when you leave the church? Help me understand. Demons are everywhere. So seriously, all this is performance. All this is not biblically based, because if we think about it, I went back and I studied the scriptures. Yes, there were Old Testament armor bearers. Yes, because the armor bearers covered them and they went out to war with them. But when I look at it, the armor bearer went after. The king went out before the armor bearer. Okay? Yes, they carried the king's armor. But when we cross over to the New Testament, there are no New Testament armor bearers other than us. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. We all are God's armor bearers. So, yeah, I believe that there are sometimes when you need a pastor's aid or all this other stuff. But really, when you walk up to the pulpit, somebody needs to carry your Bible and carry the mic and place these things down. Really? Jesus served. He bent down and he washed the feet of the apostles. And he said, likewise, you do that. You want to be the greatest, be the least.
Yeah. He did. He did. Pastor Jesus, you have anything to add?
It's crazy that she mentioned that, bring that up, because when I came, that I've noticed that armor bearer stuff when I came out here to the South.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't notice that too much. At least I didn't notice that in Brooklyn Tabernacle. I was in, you know.
Yeah.
And I noticed it here, and I was like, what in the world? You know what I mean? And I was bringing it up to my brother, and I was like, look, what? And he had explained to me, he said, listen, man, you know, the armor bearers, and that's when I started looking at it through the Bible. And as she said, the armor bearer was for the king, and he would carry the king's weapon. And so he would also take the kill shot for the king.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what it was, you know. So, but it's in the Bible, because for a specific time or specific occasion. And now, as the sister was saying, when we go into the church and we see in that, as they're saying, they're carrying the Bible, or when the preacher is now preaching, they bring them the water or everything else, or when they out now at doing the praying at the altar call, now, you know, they follow them, and sometimes you'll go like. They'll even stop you from approaching them. That type, you know, like.
Who don't get me started on that? Oh my gosh!
Yes. So that's, to me, I don't see that being as biblical. You know, I see that as more of a man-made tradition. And I get it. You know, you wanna honor your leader and all that. But we're in the house. You know what I mean? And then I get it. You know that we live in a time where we never know what can happen. You know, so we protect our leader, whatever the case may be. But we don't put it to the point where it's like they're God and we're following behind them, like, you know, like the disciples following behind Jesus.
I love y'all.
Explanation.
Yeah, I do. And one thing, whether you agree with what was just stated or not, I will say true leadership, you're open to questions. People can question this process. And I try to get someone with a slanted or a different view on this subject, but just really had a tough time doing so for various reasons. But I really appreciate the
the transparency, the openness from both of you on that. And I think the other thing is we believe in structure. That, you know, God definitely is a God of structure and order. And Moses was introduced to that through his father-in-law, Jethro. But at the same time, I think it's a thin line between structure, order, and asking how you should think. And I think when we just impose a lot of this stuff, we take the independent thinking concept away from people, and they're told to basically fall in line.
I agree with you there, AZ, because I think we've taken it out of context, and that happens to us quite often. And one of the things that I had to come to a revelation, because you hear this a lot as well, that the Bible says, touch mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That's used a lot as a fear tactic. A lot of times scriptures are used to put fear in people to be subservience, you know, to humble you as servants, so to speak. And so one of the things that I've learned a lot of in church, honestly, is what not to do. Quite honestly, I have. Because if it wasn't for my alone time and my relationship getting into that private place with God, I was like, hey, wait a minute. He opened my eyes to a lot of things. And one of the things is, again, I use that scripture as a reference point. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. We've all heard it, right? And so, and I used to hear it coming across the pulpit a lot. And it's like, until one day, it's like the veil went off. It's like, wait a minute, hold up. Am I not God's anointed too? So if I can't touch you, then why are you putting your mouth on me? Hold on. So it was just like a wake up. I said, we need to stop.
Wow.
We need to absolutely stop.
Yeah.
Because you're mad at me don't mean God is upset with me. And so where's the compassion? Where's the leadership? Where is the guidance? You know? And so again, it's just we it's a thin line, like you said.
Yeah.
Well, and I think what happens is we a lot of times we regurgitate and we parakeet what we see and what we grew up in. And so the Bible says about that, too. It says the son can only do what he sees the father doing. And a lot of times what is happening is that we were brought up under that type of tradition and you know, doctrine or whatever. And it keeps repeating itself. But that don't make it right.
No, it doesn't. No. I love what you said about compassion. And so I was wanting to ask you all this, too. Did Jesus model hierarchy or servant leadership? And I'll start with you, Pastor Jesus.
Oh, he definitely modeled servant leadership.
Yeah.
Because just the way he came into this world, you know, through the virgin, you know, born in a manger.
Yeah.
You know, that right there disqualifies hierarchy and brings in servanthood. You know what I mean? Riding in on Israel on a donkey instead of a horse.
Yeah.
You know? That right there shows straight servanthood. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve.
Yes.
His exact words. So that right there being said, you know, is way when you have leadership over you. Yeah, like I say, you can love them, you love them, you respect them, but you test the spirit. If they're moving in a way of hierarchy.
Black Farmers Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Of hierarchy, you you have a prayer life and you're filled with the spirit will reveal it to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is upon you listening, you know.
Amen.
And receiving that, you know, like I said, it's like I used to hear when I was in Brooklyn Tabernacle, I used to hear every week Pastor Jim Cimbala talk about 1,500 pastors quit a month. And I was to my, and when I used to hear that, I used to be like, why? If they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, you know, years later, I understand why, you know. And, you know, if you start moving and everything else according to your flesh, you're going to get burnt out. You know what I mean? If you're moving in where you got a hierarchy, you know, in your church, instead of, you know, we get so busy caught up in ministry that we forget who we're doing the ministry for, who it started with. It's all about Jesus. So it's not on to man, and it's not on to me for me to, I didn't join ministry to become famous. I came here to serve, you know. My thing is to serve. I'm not in leadership in the kingdom to get served, but to serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I've seen you do it, brother, time and time again. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Trainer V.
Mm-hmm. I think we often lose sight of that. We start out well and we lose sight, and we really get caught up, and if we're not careful, we're told to just beware of the enemy's tactics. And if we don't stay prayed up and we don't stay aware, we will become prideful. Wow. We will forget the reason why that we're doing what we're doing. And that's why I say we need to have again, I'm talking about me. I ask for people to be around me that's going to hold me accountable. I don't need yes men. I need you to tell me when I'm wrong. Because if you see me standing in front of a bus and you don't tell me, you just like, you're clapping me on, you're let me get hit by the bus, you're going to correct me. You know, because God is going to correct us. I love it when God corrects me. I'll tell anybody. I said, let me tell you what God told me about my little silly self. Because none of us above being corrected. I absolutely love it. And so when we allow him to correct us, we know that we're going to remain in good standing if we are obedient to what he's telling us to do. I also want to go back to something the man of God said about, you know, when there was a time, and I can relate to this, where you can't even talk to the leader. I was, one of the things I used to do was when we would have conferences, I would work the book table. So you know how they would come up and they would set up a book table, and, you know, I was work the book table for whoever was coming. Well, this particular instance or this particular time, someone wanted to buy one of the books, and I didn't know, it didn't have a price tag on it, so I didn't know. So I go up, getting ready to go, ask the apostle what the price of the book. So they saw me headed that way. They're like, where are you going? I said, I need to ask the apostle how much this book is, because somebody want to buy. Oh, no. You can't talk to them. Ask their armor bearer. Wait, what?
Mm-hmm.
I can't ask them. I went back to the table. I put the book down, and I got my pocketbook and keys. Said, how about you work your own book table? I'm out. Because that was silliness to me. See, that's the kind of silliness I'm talking about. When you get so above yourself or above anybody else that you can't talk to the people that you're leading or that you're serving, show me anywhere in the Bible that Jesus did that.
Exactly. Anywhere. Yeah. That's what I asked that question, because he definitely led with humility. And I think you mentioned about him washing feet. But the one thing that stood out over and over is he corrected those power structures, right? Yes. He went against everything that we're talking about. And that's the part that just it bewilders me when I think about it. I'm like, it's right there in the Gospels, what he said, what he condemned, and yet we fall in line. And to you, I think you made another good point too, because I remember one of my old mentors said to me years ago, when you start believing how great you are, or because everyone's saying you're great, that's when you're in trouble. And you cannot fall into that. And it's easy for us. We come in with good intentions. We love God. We want to lead. We want to be shepherds. And people, it starts off with, wow, what a powerful sermon, Pastor.
Absolutely.
And like those words, man, people start coming to you and they're asking for corrections. They're asking for directions, and they're asking you for guidance, and you're,
Next thing you know, you're slipping. It's a slippery slope. And then you start playing God if you're not careful. Yeah. So I like that you touched on that. What would a healthier church leader look like in your eyes, Trainer V?
So one of the things, too, I thought about, because sometimes we make the mistake of, you need to address me by my title. Have you heard, have you all have been exposed to that? You need to address me by my title. Yeah. Oh, that happens quite a bit. So here's, and my response, because I get in trouble a lot. My response is, what's your government name? Because can you take your title to the bank and cash a check if I just put your title on there?
Yeah.
So, because see, and so that's what I'm saying, the ridiculousness of all of that. If you are so high and your title should not define you.
Yeah.
It should not. I should be able to call you by your first name and we still be okay. You can call me by my first name, then I can call you by your first name. It's not a lack of respect, especially when you place a demand on it.
Yeah.
And I've been in situations like that. So my thing is, just, let's all stay humble. There have been churches I walk into, I don't even know who the leader is until they get up to preach.
Exactly, yeah.
They greet you, they talk to you, they're just as pleasant, and anything I can help you with, they're standing at the door giving out water, they're doing all the things a servant should be doing that you would expect.
Yeah.
And they make it so welcoming. They welcome you in just like Jesus did. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it got to be. One of the things that I noticed when I was a kid, you know what I mean, and you still see it in some churches, where they will have, the altar, and at the altar mm-hmm. they'll have seats at the altar, and that's where the leader will sit up there, mm-hmm. and then now he's, you know, facing down to the congregation and everything else. So, we don't have that in Groundbreakers, you know, because Apostle Paul says, We all in the same level. There's nobody looking down at nobody here, you know.
Yeah.
We're all called, you know what I mean. And then we call, you know, we're not called Groundbreakers Church. We're called Groundbreakers Ministries. It's because the vision is that all everybody has a calling on their life, and so we're just a ministry center to push you into your calling.
Amen. Amen. And I can tell you from being in Groundbreakers and Pastor Sherry asked me to speak there years ago. And I will tell you, the humility is just oozing from her. She is as humble as they can. And everything you're saying is spot on, Pastor Jesus. I love the feel of Groundbreakers, and that is definitely a place where you will feel the love, the transparency, the accountability, and not the hierarchy, not the status, going over the whole principle of serving. So great response. So let me ask y'all this. How do we get past that? What do we have to do to get there? Because even trying to prepare for this episode, there was, I can't say resistance, because
warfare. Yes, definitely.
Yeah. And there were a number of people who, and I'm not trying to call people out or condemn those who didn't want to be a part of this by any means, but I think it speaks to a big issue when you don't want to talk about. I think you should be open to talk about anything, whether we agree or not. Am I on the right track here? What do y'all think?
Amen. Definitely. We should be able to agree to disagree.
Yeah,
because here's the thing. Honestly, when I would, before I fully understood, you know, I wanted to ask questions for better understanding, because it just didn't make sense to me. And so I can tell you that more times than not, when I would approach the situation or go to the leader and ask them questions about it, they felt like I was challenging their authority. And I said, no, I'm just trying to gain understanding. Why is this? Because it's not making sense to me. It's not biblical. Explain to me and help me to see it. I could be wrong. But it brought more controversy than answers. Nobody really wants to sit down with me and explain to me why this is necessary. Again, I get that in the times that we're living in, you need certain things in place. I get all of that. But things that I'm seeing and things that I'm talking about, it's like, help me to understand it biblically. Like, you know, when I come in and the preacher or the speaker doesn't come out until it's time for him to, what I say, perform, because you wait in the back until after praise and worship, until after this, and then you got to make this grand entrance. Okay, help me understand it. Why you can't come out here and sing and praise God with us? Why do you have the entourage to come in? I just want to know. Make it make sense. I'm just asking questions. But I used to get in trouble for asking questions because I was told that I was questioning authority. I said, "But wait, you're telling me I can't ask you a question? But if I can ask Jesus a question, surely I can ask you a question."
Amen.
So. Amen. It really made me do some deep diving into, Lord, help me understand. This is not making sense to me. And it probably never will, because it's not biblical.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And when you get that feeling, when you feel like they're questioning their authority, when you're asking regular questions like that, then that's when you know it's a hierarchy.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because you should be, you know, glory to God. One of the things with me, right? I feel like, you know, in this season, it was like a militant thing. You know, God is sending you out on, on a Navy SEAL, you know, zone mission at work. So when I'm at work, I don't go around, you know, telling people, hey, you know, preaching the gospel, go, you know, repent, or you go and, you know, or Bible thumping people, should I say, you know, I wait for the opportunity when it comes, most of the time is a time where they're having a hard time. I ask, can I pray for them? I pray for them. God moves. And then that leaves the opening door for me to minister, to testify, whatever the case may be. Or if they come to me and they explain, you know, come to me wanting to vent, and then they ask me for my opinion, and I speak to them. And then that's when they'll come and say, there's something different about you. You know what I mean? Are you? And they'll ask me, are you a pastor? And I say, yes. And they're like, I knew it. So I'm not going around saying, I'm a pastor. The Bible says no. You know what I mean? We're in a different time. So we're supposed to have new wineskin. And as a good leader, you should be able to know your crowd.
Boy, y'all are keeping on it.
I'm not going to be talking, you know, Christianese to a non-believer that doesn't know nothing about the Bible. Sitting here, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3. So when I'm talking to somebody like that, I'll just tell them the story. Like I had, for example, I had these sisters that they were gossiping, and they asked me opinion about something at work, and so I was like, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, there was a story about in this country that there was this woman that she was caught cheating, you know, and doing adultery and all the above. And in that country, when you do that, you know, that they stone you. That's breaking their law, and they stone you. And said, so they had the lawmakers, and they're about to stone this woman. And then another famous lawmaker came, respected lawmaker came in, and they had asked him, you know, explaining him the situation, and they said, asked him, what do you think? You know, because they respected his opinion and all. And he said, he who's sinless cast the first stone. And they all dropped their stones and walked away. So they're like, who's that man? And I said, that man was Jesus. And where's that story? In the Bible.
Yes, yes. You know, y'all are troublemakers. That's what it is. Trainer V and Pastor Jesus.
Listen, I already said it. I'm having me a shirt printed, and I think I already have one printed up saying I'm a troublemaker for Jesus.
So, that's right. Amen. Hey, you know what's crazy, Trainer V? That's what Ahab said to Elijah. Here comes the troublemaker.
So
definitely.
And we come when you challenge, it's not so much challenge. You're just trying to gain understanding. But when sometimes when you just feel like, or perceive that their leadership is being threatened or challenged, then that brings out a side of them that they need to see.
Mm-hmm.
So my thing is, challenge me, because anytime that I've fallen short and I'm going to the left, then okay, Lord, please send somebody over to get my attention and put me back on the right track, because we get off. We really do. And so one of the things that I have said, and just witnessed, that a lot of this, what we see that we're calling church, is no more than social clubs.
Mm. Amen.
Wow.
A business entity.
Yeah. Because you're removing that critical thinking piece, right? You're saying, okay, just be obedient. And if you do that, then that personal conviction disappears. I mean, it's impossible. I don't care who you are, how hard you try, but if you're making people just obedient and you invoke legalism in the church, how do you have a personal relationship with God? You don't. And again, this is what Jesus was over and over again trying to teach people during that time and us now. And then the other part of it, we can talk about checks and balances, right? Because no one should have absolute power.
Yes.
But our almighty Savior. And so when you're allowing the leaders in the church to have absolute power, you're stepping on dangerous ground. I don't care who that person is. Eventually, we'll get intoxicated by it. And so,
yeah, I agree. Yeah. I've seen it happen so many times. So many times that we hold leaders to such a high level or a high degree that it begins to cause conflict with our own soul, in our own homes. I mean, it's just like, wait, whoa, put them back in their proper places. They're not Jesus.
Amen.
They're representatives.
Amen.
Here's another thing I learned, right? I got the revelation, in ministry, right? You're entitled. You're entitled to say an anointed no.
Yeah, I like that.
You know, and not have to justify it. No. Yeah. You know what I mean? If a leader asks you to do something, you can't do it, or, you got people that they know they can't do it, but they, just because they were asking, they don't want to let their leader down, they try to do something that they're not capable of, or don't want, know that they're not called to do. So an anointed no. And if you say no and they can't understand that, then that's more than likely you're in a hierarchy.
Amen. Hey, this has been groundbreaking, this discussion. I'm going to give both of you all, if y'all have any final thoughts, anything y'all want to say before we close out. And again, I thank both of you for your courage, your intestinal fortitude, and your spiritual wisdom on this subject. Pastor Jesus, any final words?
I would say a little prayer. Lord, yeah. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this strategy that you're giving us. We thank you that you're allowing the scales to be open, to fall from the eyes of those that are found in hierarchy, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, bring revelation to those that are in a hierarchy. And Lord, for those brothers and sisters operating in hierarchy, Lord, Holy Spirit, remove the scales and soften their hearts. Bring them back to their first love, where they can be an example of Jesus. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you for total revelation, that we didn't do this for anybody to get offended or get mad, but we bring this so that they can get spiritual revelation, and that they could be freedom in the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Trainer V.
Well, I would just want to just leave one last thing. What the Bible tells us to honor those, give honor to where honor is due.
Amen.
And for the leaders, yes, you are to be honored. But that same respect that you want to receive, that same honor that you want to receive, treat others the same way you want to be treated.
Amen.
If you do that, then we'll be fulfilling the same humbleness and the same things that Jesus did for his disciples and his apostles. He, again, he bent down and he washed their feet, which back in the day was one of the servants' lowest of the lowest jobs. So Jesus humbled himself to wipe the dirt and the dung from the feet of his people. Amen. Yeah. Let us keep that heart of humility, that same heart of humility.
I would say one the more last thing. If you really want to find out, let's start having feet washing services. We'll find out who's in the hierarchy.
Yes. So it is funny you say that. So June 20th, we will have an event. It will be gospel hip hop, gospel music. We're feeding, and our target is the unhoused community, people who are, you know, really out there without shelter, without food. We're feeding them, and we're going to, we have enough food to feed so hundreds, maybe up to 1,000 people.
Oh, wow.
Free, awesome. Yes, God is so good. Free dental exams, free vital signs. We're doing all of this. June 20th, more to come on the program, who's going to be on the program, everything that we're doing. But I'm telling you, it's going to, and we're going to definitely wash the feet of those who have not had people serve them. And so this is, I'm partnering with some phenomenal people, Soup for Soul, Ministries, Waymakers. We're doing what really, what Jesus has told us to do. And we're supposed to be servants. So I'm glad you mentioned that, Brother Jesus, about washing feet. But I'm getting on and on, and this is about something else. So did I interrupt anything else, Trainer?
Not at all.
No, but that's good. That's good. Again, I love those who carry it on. That's what I'm talking. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God right there.
Amen. Amen. Well, as once again, I can't thank y'all enough. You have enlightened so many people. I feel it. I know it. And for those who are pushed back by this, I can tell you that the delivery was it was done with love, with empathy, and it couldn't have been done any better, because the way you two answered the questions and didn't exclude anyone and were open to your experiences. If you had an issue with the way it was delivered with them, I ask that you pray and then pray again. And as always, Pastor Jesus, Trainer V, we appreciate you. And you always have a place on the Unknown Preacher LA, y'all.
It's an
amen,
honor and a pleasure,
amen.
Brother.
You know I love me some you.
Yeah, love you too, brother.
Back at y'all. Much love.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.